Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the Lord's Prayer. Today we are reflecting on the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, or lead us not to the test. This petition sounds rather strange. The first question that comes to my mind, or rather to everybody's mind, would be, does God tempt anybody? If God is the supreme good, if God is my Father, my loving Father, as Jesus taught us, then how can it be? How can we say that the Father leads us to temptation? In fact, this problem was faced already in the time of the New Testament, maybe even before. In his letter, St. James deals with this problem, and he comes up with this answer. The letter of St. James, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read like this. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and himself tempts no one. So categorically, the Bible asserts, in the words of St. James, that God does not tempt anybody. God does not tempt anybody, and God is not being tempted by anybody. Then what does this petition mean? Lead us not into temptation. If God does not lead anyone to temptation, then why should we be praying this? Here, in order to understand this petition, we have to keep in mind two things. First of all, the verb, lead into. It would apparently seem to be a causative verb, that God is positively, forcefully leading someone into something evil, temptation. But this verb can have another meaning. It's not exactly God causing someone to sin or leading someone to temptation, but the prayer in the mind of the Semitic persons, people, would mean, let us not fall in temptation. It's not a prayer that God should not lead anybody to temptation, but it's a prayer that God should positively help one not to fall in temptation. In fact, this is negatively formulated. The only petition negatively formulated in the entire prayer of the Lord. All the other petitions we have seen so far were all positively formulated. Thy name be made holy, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, give us our bread, forgive us our sins. All these were positive petitions. Here is a negative formulation. Lead us not into temptation. Put it another way, it would mean, help us, hold us fast in your hands when we are tempted, or don't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. So it's not a kind of God leading anybody positively to evil, but it's a petition, a cry for help. This is a cry, in fact. This cry rises from the realization, from the consciousness that one is assaulted by forces of evil that is beyond one's own capacity. Jesus taught about God's kingdom. Jesus talked about the unconditional love, the forgiving love, all-embracing, accepting love, tender love of God. But at the same time, he is also calling attention to another tragic reality in the world. There is not only God in this world. There is not only goodness, kindness, and love. There is also the presence of evil. There is a force in this evil working against God's kingdom. You call it the kingdom of Satan or kingdom of the world. And human beings are under pressure from this kingdom, this evil power, evil force. And there is the chance that one falls victim to this, that one is overwhelmed by these powers of evil. So there is the prayer, the cry of a person in oppression, a person in danger, a person who is at the risk of falling away. Lead us not. Leave us not into temptation. The second word is temptation. In some of the versions, we have test. Lead us not to the test. Other versions, lead us not into temptation. In fact, the original Greek word, peirasmos, and the verbal form peiradzein or peiradzo, it also comes, it's a translation of the Hebrew word naza. All these roots have one meaning of testing. It is something like a person who made an engine, a person who tests the capacity of that engine. If that is working according to his design, if this engine is reliable, is this car road trustworthy, can it run? It's a testing, proving of the capacity. That is the word test means. In this case, the petition could mean, let us not be tested. And that's not what Jesus means. It's not what James also means. When St. James says God does not tempt anybody, he doesn't say that God doesn't test anybody. In fact, the word is used in this way in many biblical passages. There are Bible reports of many instances where persons were tested, tested to the maximum, tested to prove their capacity, their fidelity, their ability, their trust, and their obedience. For example, we see in the book of Genesis, the patriarch Abraham being tested by God. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we have this explicit formulation. After these things, God tested Abraham. God tested. St. James says God doesn't tempt anybody, but here the Bible itself says God tested Abraham. So there is a difference between test and temptation. First, let us go a bit deeper with this word test. What is the kind of test? Why is it? How is it being done? Abraham was tested. Abraham was tested right from the beginning. Abraham was called. When he was living in his security with his family, with his kindred, his kinsmen, in his tribe, in Haran. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We see the first test Abraham faces. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. A person who is securely settled, maybe as a chieftain of a tribe, in a considerably big city, Haran, there God enters into this person's life and calls him out. You leave. Go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. That is a call. Will Abraham obey? Will Abraham trust in this strange God? A God who was not familiar to Abraham or his fathers. They were used to worshipping idols, many gods. And here comes a new person, a new encounter with a demand. Will Abraham believe? Will Abraham obey? That was the test, and Abraham passed that test. In verse 4, Genesis 12, verse 4, we read, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. Abraham went as the Lord told. He passed the test. He proved his fidelity. He proved that he is a trustworthy person. God can trust him, so anybody can trust him. The test proved his trustworthiness. And throughout the life of Abraham, there were many, many tests that he had to pass. There was famine in the land of Canaan. and he went to Egypt. There he got into danger. His wife was taken by the Pharaoh of Egypt. His faith was tested, but he trusted in God and God helped him reclaim his wife. Abraham was sterile, Sarah was barren to an old age. And still he believed that God, who promised him a progeny, will give him a son, whatever be the age. God tested Abraham and found him worthy. And finally, the last test, the acid test, so to say, the test of fire, comes in chapter 22, verse 1, which we read. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. This was a test. Explicitly, he said, God tested Abraham. Here, Abraham was asked to give up not only his past, not only his present, his future, all that he was promised, all that he lived for so long. At this old age, all his hopes were centered on this Isaac. And God now demands Isaac. Abraham was tested, and Abraham remained faithful. So this is test. Test through which one's faith is proved. Test by which one is strengthened. It is like the wind strengthening the trees. Winds that strengthen the roots and branches of the trees. For example, the book of Deuteronomy, we read how the people were tested. How the people of Israel, during their wandering in the desert, were continually, again and again, tested by God, and this test made them more and more strong and faithful and obedient to God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So the struggles they had to go through, the troubles they were in, the hunger, the famine, the thirst, the wandering situation, all these were considered as a test, by which they were strengthened. They could rely on God. Every time they had a trouble, every time they were in difficulty, they would call upon God, and God would reveal himself as a merciful father, a father who guides, who trains, who protects, who keeps his child. So the trials that come our way can be considered as tests. The person who was tested most, the story in the Bible tells of Job, the testing of Job. This again was not temptation, it is test. And the test was occasioned by a demand of Satan. There is a story form. The author is presenting a very serious problem. Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow people to be tested? Why does God allow people to suffer? Apparently, the just people are undergoing unjust suffering. The suffering of the just, this is the major problem the book of Job is tackling. And here we are told the story of a person who undergoes severe testing. The entire book is the story of this test. A person, a very rich person, a very religious person, was tested by God in a severe way. Or rather, God allowed him to be tested in a severe way. The Bible says it was Satan who provoked or who prompted the testing, but God allowed. And we know that how severe the test was. The rich person, maybe the richest person in the Middle East of his time, lost all his property in just one day. All his merchant fleet perished in a storm. His camels and cattle were carried away by highway robbers, and his field was destroyed by fire. He had 10 children, 5 sons and 5 daughters. They were gathered celebrating a feast, and a cyclone hit the house, which collapsed on these people, and all the sons and daughters died the same day. Everything gone in one day. And it was not the end. Job was hit by a severe illness. We don't know what type of illness, but his body became just one wound. And worms were creeping over his wounds. A person, a stinking heap of flesh. A person who was rich, a person who was religious, a person who was a leader in his country, has now become such an abominable heap of stinking flesh. A man sick, a loathsome person. So this is a severe situation the Bible presents. And this is presented as a test. In spite of all these illnesses, in spite of all this ill fate, Job did not curse God. Even his wife advised him, "Are you even now praising God? Curse God and die," he said. But Job said, "No. God gave and God took. Let God's name be blessed." In all these, Job remained faithful, and his fidelity was proved. When this severe test was passed, Job became much stronger. Job becomes an example of a faith that surpasses, that wins over tests and temptations. Something similar is presented in the New Testament. In the letter, the first letter, St. Peter says, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The hardships, especially the persecutions the Christians were undergoing, Peter says, is a test. It's a purifying test. As gold is purified in the crucible, so the soul is purified in the crucible of fire, of test, of persecution, of suffering. In the same letter, chapter 4, verse 12 and following, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Do not be surprised at the test. Do not be surprised at the persecution. Do not be surprised at the sufferings and loss. This can be an occasion to prove your faith, to express your faith, to strengthen your faith and love for God and for neighbor. So this is the first part. Peirasmos can mean test. And such tests will be permitted by God. Nobody will be exempted from this. And Jesus is not asking us to pray that we be exempted from such tests. Such tests are necessary to strengthen our faith, deepen our love, and trust in God. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to call you Father. We thank you for teaching us that you are our Heavenly Father who cares, who will always help us, who will be always at our side, even when we are tested, even when we undergo serious trials. You always are with us. Allow us not to fall. Allow us not to go away from you. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.